Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 5. Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Father, I pray that as we spend our time this morning in your word, your Holy Spirit, through your word, will speak to our hearts as to our greatest need and help us, O great Paraclete, the one sent to bring us help. And I pray that in turn we will help another. In Jesus' name, amen. Helping is always the right thing to do. Helping is always the right thing to do. The tough part is exactly when and how you should help someone. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, you know very well the son came. He came of age, old enough to claim his inheritance. And as he left, he decided that, or as he came to his father, he decided, you know, he knew more than his dad probably. I'm adding that part, but I just imagine he said, "Dad, give me my money. I'm out of here. I want to go do my own thing." So the dad does it. Now, I don't know what you would have done, but he did. And he gave his son the money, and the son left. And he goes off, you know the story. He did well as long as the money was around. Things went bad, south fast, and his friends left when the money left. Now he has a choice. What's he going to do? Well, I imagine pride got in the way for a little while. He got a job. Wasn't a very good job. It's a terrible job, but it was a job. And during the process, he realized that, you know, boy, if I was a servant or a slave in my dad's household, it's better than this joint. I'm out of here. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to throw myself in the mercy because I kind of know my dad. I know the way he is. So, and it's just, even if all I am is just another servant, it's going to be a whole lot better than it is here. So he goes and does that. Dad sees him a long way off, and what does he do? He runs and meets him. It's great stories, and we're really not talking about that except to say, you know, when we talk about help, did the father help his son by giving him that money? What would you have done? What would you have done if it was your teenager? I'm saying they're out of school, okay? Or let's say they just graduated from college, and for whatever reason, it was set up so you were able or that you could have given them all their inheritance right up front rather than when you died. What would you have done? And better yet, what would you have done when you found out they were in all kinds of trouble, right? Father didn't go at all to help. Maybe he didn't know, maybe he did, I don't know. Interesting question. But there is a time to help, and helping is always the right thing to do. The real issue isn't help, it's when should I help and how should I help, right? That's what we're talking about. So when we look here today, we think about Paul and the people of Galatia. And you got to know, just like us today, they had a whole lot of burdens, same as we have. We have the same issues. Different types of burdens. Some are heavier than others, depending on what's going on in your life. And so for the body of Christ, for us today, we want to walk out of here. It really isn't whether we should help one another. It's when and how. When and how? So those are the two issues we're going to ask this morning. When is it and how is it we're going to do it? You got the prodigal son. You've got all these things that bear us down. And then you wonder when and how we should help each other. So I want to ask today, how, beginning, when should we help? Well, I'm going to break it down into two things according to this text here. In Galatians 6, when should we help? There is what we would call immediate help. immediate help. When I speak of immediate help, I'm talking about something that has to be done right now. You don't really need to pray about it. You don't need to call anybody else about it. It's something that happens right away. Those situations pop up in life quite often, actually. We've had a situation here at church several weeks ago. I wasn't here, but our own secretary, Kathy, you've already heard this probably. She was out in front or just leaving church and leaving, and got someone slowed down in front of her, and she slowed down, and the person behind them, don't know what they were doing. I don't know if they're on their phone texting or looking at something, and just smashed in the back of her and just completely totaled the car. She wasn't hurt, praise the Lord. Well, she was obviously hurt some, but she wasn't hurt seriously, we trust. But when you're in a situation like that, you don't sit there and say, well, Lord, I need to pray about what needs to be done at this moment. What should I do? No, what do? You get out of your car. You cross the street. You even if you have to, you stop traffic. You do whatever you have to do to help the situation. That's really what's called here in six, when we have of this idea and this concept of if those of you bear one another's burdens. There's two different words for burdens in our passages today. There's the burden here, and also in the last verse 5, it's translated bear. There are actually two different types of burdens. This first one is one that is a heavy, terrible, horrible thing that is weighing a person down, and they need help, and they need it immediately. So that's what we're talking about here. Not help that you have to just pray about. We're going to get to that in a minute. We're talking about, you know, I don't need to talk about, I just need to jump in and make a difference. So he kind of breaks it down this way. Immediate help is really dealing with a brother who is overtaken in sin. Now, this is in the larger context. If you back up one verse, that's what it's about. Someone who's been overtaken. The burden is so great. Now, understand that idea is not that a person has been walking consciously necessarily, I want to go ahead and sin for a long period of time. It is the concept that they have been caught, they have been overtaken. Almost the idea of surprise. Now, some of you might say, no, we're never surprised when we sin. I don't know, you might be surprised that you get caught in something that you never expected to. You weren't planning on it. You didn't think about it for a long time. And yet, there you are. Sometimes this can happen. You can see this with kids and teens. It can happen in adults. Peer pressure can cause it. You didn't go to school to do something you shouldn't have done. You got in a test situation, and you got panicked. You realized, I've got to pass this class. The kid sitting next to me is a valedictorian, and all of a sudden, you make a bad choice. Okay, so it wasn't anything you planned on. It's kind of, you were overtaken, but you got caught. Okay, so this is the idea of just when you're overtaken with sin, we are supposed to immediately deal with that situation. It's not anything you pray about. So if you see something happening with a brother or sister in Christ, doesn't have to be a member of this church, this brother or sister in the Lord, and they're out and you know they're doing something wrong, or they're caught in doing something wrong, maybe they spoke something out of anger. You ever done that before? I'm not the only one, am I? Okay, so you say, whoa, where did that come from? Those things need to be dealt with immediately. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to pray about it. It needs to be confronted. So the idea here is immediate help is for someone who's overtaken. Because what will happen, according to the text and the visual picture, is that burden is so heavy, if you don't deal with it, it can have serious ramifications upon that individual. They can actually crush them eventually. Maybe not that time. Let them get away with it once, twice. You see what's coming, don't you? So you can't let it go. You can't let it slip by. The second one is simply this. Oh, when a brother or sister is being deceived. Now you have to back up a little bit larger in the letter. But if you go back to chapter 3, you got the idea that a person is being deceived in this letter by false teaching. So when you hear, as a brother and sister in the Lord, someone being told something, said something that does not line up according to the scriptures, in a spirit of humility, we'll get to that in a little while, how you do it. But with a spirit of humility, you go and you engage that. You confront it immediately. You don't have to pray about it. You know it's wrong. It's like, you got to think about it. It's like the car accident, okay? You don't have to say, well, one of us should get involved. Well, I'll pray that God sends someone. Really? Would you drive by a car accident and hope that God sends someone? No, you wouldn't do that. You'd stop your car, you'd park it sideways so no one else gets hit, and you'd get out and you'd help. That's the way it is here. When a brother or sister is being deceived, you who are spiritual should bear that burden. That's actually considered a burden in the scriptures. A terrible weight. Because think about it, especially in the large context of law versus grace. The Lord is trying to help the Christians to grow in faith, and you will not grow under the law. All it's going to do is to make you realize how far short you fall. But grace is frees you. It gives you the strength because you're not living now by following a set of rules. You're now living by the Spirit of the living God, and He is the one that enables you to follow anything He calls you to do, whether it's the Ten Commandments or whatever it is. So when a brother or sister is being deceived, you need to jump in. You need to deal with it. Third, when a brother or sister's burden is about to crush them. What is this? Now, this is the word, it's baros is the Greek word. But this particular word has to do with just, it's a situation in life that it might be momentary, but that momentary situation could crush you. We got a phone call, I want to say maybe a week ago. It could have been 2 weeks ago. It's the kind of phone call you don't want to get. Phone rings, and friend from Dallas is on the line. Says, so-and-so. This was a family that we knew very well. They're friends of ours. He was a youth pastor, and he and his wife worked with the youth and did a lot of things in the church for us, the church there in Dallas. And they had four girls, and some a little older than our kids, not all of them, but they all kind of grew up together. And the oldest girl, I remember when we first got there, she was maybe in junior high. I don't even remember. Maybe elementary, maybe junior high. And, of course, we were there a few years, so we kind of grew up with her a little bit. And the younger girls, we've known them for years. So we get the phone call, and apparently the oldest daughter had gotten married, and they lived outside of, I want to say, San Antonio, South Texas. So, okay, so what happened? Apparently the situation was, the husband heard something outside or went outside in the front yard, and their next-door neighbor shot him dead right then. Well, she heard something, a gunshot, and ran outside, and he shot her to death. Okay? Baros. A burden that could crush you. Right? So they have two little grandchildren now without their mom and dad. Don't know why. Don't understand it. But you know those situations. You're familiar, aren't you? People, we're going to get to other burdens, but these are the kind of burdens that it could really crush a person. It hurts, doesn't it? Many of us have buried loved ones, ones very close to us, buried grandfather, grandmother, buried my father and all that. And certainly those things hurt. You know, of course they hurt, but it's different. Something like that would be so crushing. We're supposed to help. So when I say that, I'm talking about the entire body of Christ. I'm not just talking about the local body. Now it's a broad, worldwide kind of connection. I'm not in Texas, so there's not a whole lot physically I can do about that situation other than pray. And I just told you got to do more than pray. As the body of Christ somehow rallies around this family and God gives them wisdom, they've got to put their faith to action and help this family. That's what he's saying here. There are going to be burdens that you don't necessarily live in Texas, but wherever you do live, you're able to help. And I don't even know what that'll look like, depending on the situation. It is your duty and mine as Christians to do more than pray. Prayer is a great thing, but it can be an excuse not to get involved. There are some burdens where prayer is not needed alone. We need to put our faith to action. And that's how people know we love Christ. And there's a difference. So Paul is simply saying, when a brother or sister has a burden here, he says, look, bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to do that. So simply, that's the immediate. But there's also another kind of help. Now this goes into another realm. I told you about the two different terms. The second word in the verse 5 is a completely different Greek word, but it's translated the same thing. And it means this, it has the same idea of bearing. But this has more to do with people who go, well, we're going to go through this in a second, but just basically, it's people, you and I, that walk through the daily things of life, you know, things that we can bear. So when we break this down, we think about prayerful and wisdom in helping one another is when a brother or sister faces normal suffering. So when we think about that, when we as a body, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens, we need to be careful prayerfully is now the emphasis here. What do I mean by that? I simply mean we first go to prayer and ask God, what is the best thing for this individual who is bearing a burden that is a normal burden of life? How can I best help them? You do know that sometimes, even out of a good heart, you could try to, you know, in your desire to help someone, you can actually hurt them. And so we want to avoid anything like that at all. So we don't want to enable people to do things that they shouldn't be doing. So you have to step back and say, what's the issue? Why are they in this position of suffering? Maybe it's something the Lord wants them to go through. Maybe it's a situation that they did get themselves into, and maybe they need to have help. That's the burden part of carrying together. Walking through it rather than just rescuing them from it. So this is where you go and think about the normal suffering. In the Bible, in Luke, it talks about this idea of suffering just being a disciple of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So there's the idea that we all face that. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got a cross you bear. Did you know that? You're supposed to, at least. Maybe we need to work on picking it up. But there's a cross that all of us bear. And so that's normal suffering. In our country, we don't suffer so much for standing up for our faith all the time. You say, well, you haven't read the news. I'm comparing to other countries, okay? We don't get near the persecution that other countries get. So, but there is, we can get persecuted, absolutely. Yeah, I know people that don't get promotions because they tell the boss, I'm not doing that. I'm doing the right thing. You want me to lie on these numbers or try to sell a product that isn't ready to be sold? I'm not going to do it. And so you might suffer for that. That's normal suffering. So as brothers and sisters, and you share that with your small group or your Sunday school class, it is appropriate that we bear that burden one with another. We can do it through prayer, absolutely, and encouragement. So that's just a normal thing. So when a brother and sister faces normal type of suffering, we still help one another, but it would be unwise for me to run into his boss's office and start beating him up, okay? What's the matter with you, guy? We don't want to do anything like that. That would be an inappropriate response, although it might make us all feel better. Then we have this idea of when a brother or sister faces the consequences of sin. Now, this is a big deal here. So go back to your prodigal son story for a moment. This is where parents and sometimes grandparents, even though they've been through it, sometimes we get caught up doing the wrong thing, even though we want to do the right thing and help. So we have this idea of redemption. Remember, the goal is to redeem people. The goal is to help people become more like Christ, and sometimes rescuing them won't do it. For instance, think about that prodigal boy. If the story read that the father ran and rescued him and pulled him back without him having to go through the consequences of his choices, I wonder if he'd have been the same young man. I would propose to you that he wouldn't at all. So as parents or uncles, aunts, friends, sometimes close friends, even the same age, sometimes we face things with our friends and our family that they've done that are sinful and wrong, and we have to prayerfully consider how we're going to help them. Rescuing them might be the worst thing for them. Sometimes they have to go through the pain. I remember this story well. I had a doctor friend in another church that we served in, and his teenage son was having a very difficult time in his teenage years, and he was very rebellious. He and I just all the time trying to work through it, you know, and he got to the place where he just had had it, and he was so angry. He decided he was going to try to take his life. So he tried to commit suicide, but it really wasn't committing suicide as an attention getter, because it was a very poor attempt, let's put it that way. But what he had done, he had tried to take some things, you know, a bunch of pills or anything. So his father, being a doctor in that town, very well known, meets them at the ER. And they say there's two choices on how to deal with this with him. We can do this thing that will help him and he won't have any discomfort at all, and it'll get him through the overdosing. Or we have this other method and it works, but it really hurts. He said, I want that one. And I first thought about it, I said, really? But then when I thought about it, I said, that's probably the wisest thing to do. You see, he didn't want his son to think this is just no big deal. It was a big deal. And it hurts not only him physically, but there's a bigger lesson here. How many people is he hurting with his own drug addictions and things like that? So that's the idea here. When a brother or sister is facing the consequences of sin, I'm saying that maybe they've repented and all that, we have to prayerfully consider how we want to help them. I am not saying we don't help. I'm saying we have to consider how we help. You see the difference? We want to help them grow without rescuing them, because it's all about redeeming. It's all about helping them mature. So there's one. And of course, the other one we talked about, just the idea of walking with them. But also, we have another one. How should we help? Oh, I'm going too fast. I'm sorry. I must have missed one. So we also have not only normal suffering, but all the consequences of redeeming and not rescuing. There is a medical fact that bones, that if they don't have the proper stress put on them, will weaken over time. And you guys already know all that, but think about it. When we rescue someone, what we're simply doing is picking them up and carrying them around. What we want to do is help get them in rehab and get them walking. I have a mother-in-law right now. We're trying, and she's in rehab. You know, some of you have been praying for her. She broke her leg, I don't know how many places or whatever. And she's been out now for several months. Now, muscles will definitely atrophy after several months of not doing anything. So now they're trying to get her up on her feet. This is a very difficult task. Any of you been there before? Very hard. She doesn't want to do it some ways. You know, right? So I'll never forget when I went to visit her last month. She said, man, that guy that works me out is mean. I said, I know what she was going to say. I said, in what way is he mean to you? He is trying to make me stand up and walk, and I'm not ready. And then he makes me do all this stuff here and this thing here. And he just won't take no for an answer. And I just smiled. I kept saying, Grandma, he's trying to help you. He's not helping me. I need some rest. I said, you've had enough rest. You need to work that leg. Grandma, if you don't work that leg, you're not going to walk anymore. And if you don't walk, guess what? You're going to have other physical issues, laying down all the time. And it's just going to go downhill. Well, I don't like him. So, you know, parents can do that with their kids. Kids get in trouble at school. What do the parents do? They zoom in and try to rescue their kids. Maybe they need to think twice about that. Not that we're not responsible and find out what happened. Of course we do. And sometimes teachers are wrong. Absolutely. But too often, parents try to make excuses for their children or cover for their kids. It doesn't help a bit. It only enables them to be worse for the next teacher. Thanks so much. I was the high school guy, so, you know, years of that. You get them in high school, it's tough. Teachers are all saying, amen, 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 amen. Yeah. And then it happens in life. We talk about it, make excuses. Oh, well, this teacher did this for. And if you keep hearing this over and over and over again, you know, my parents, they never fell into that. I tried to tell them it was my teacher's fault, but, you know, they knew better. Kept getting each year. Can you imagine this comment on my report card? You know, they used to have comments. I don't think they do, or if they do, they have to be all positive, and the school system probably provides them with a list of positive things to say so we don't get sued. But in the old days, they didn't care. You know, your kid's an idiot. They just write it down, you know, whatever. So for me, it was like, you know, Keith is very, and then in quotation mark, active boy. Every year. So after a while, my parents kind of believed, I think my kid's an active boy, you know. So they worked on that. So when Paul says we need to bear each other's burdens up, he doesn't want you to rush in and try to rescue necessarily. Now, I know rescue is a positive word, but in this case, rescuing is doing more than is appropriate. You need to help them, redeem them, helping them face why did they get there, what's going on with them, and walk through it with them. Don't bail them out. Paul says that's not going to help anybody. The consequences that we have for sin are actually good for us. It's like it's reminding us that, you know, oh, man, that does hurt. Whoa, yeah, that reminds me. Or that scar, oh, yeah, boy, I remember that one. I shouldn't have tried to, and whatever it is he did. They're helpful for us. So then we come to the next question. That's the when. There's immediate help, and then there's help we have to pray about, but we still engage, but at different levels and different ways. How should we help? Well, the text helps us a lot with that. If you look at the first part there, it says, bear one another's. Actually, in the original, the first word in that sentence, and it's for emphasis, is one another. It starts off, it's not bear, it's one another. So how should we help? It is a collective effort. Did you know that? I'm going to say a quote that some candidate said, but it actually does have some truth to it, so don't throw anything at me. But the idea of it takes a village to raise a child, you remember that quote, right? No one saw anything at me. Good. That's truth to that. We collectively work together to help raise our families. That's why it's called the body of Christ. I am so grateful for all our volunteers and workers that have committed themselves to this body. Right now, even though this is family service, there are a bunch of people out there doing a ministry so that we can be in here and have a ministry. And we got nursery workers. Shame on me. I can't think of the last time I walked up to one or two of them because I don't have a little one like that anymore and said, thank you so much for what you do. It's a collective work of how they help one another. So when we think about bearing each other's burdens, it's the same way. We've got people that help with educating our children, holding our children accountable, taking our children out on fun activities, going to youth camps or children's camps, college missions trips, adult missions trips. And together, collectively, we work and support one another. So when Paul simply says, the responsibility is with one another collectively, it's not just with one person. And that's so good. I'm very glad. Because as this larger body is, we all have different gifts. Isn't that great? Someone in our body might need help with finances. Well, some of you might say, you know what? I'm probably not the best person for that. But I know two or three over here, they're really good at it. So as a body, we could help each other. Or, boy, I need to get into shape. Well, I know somebody can help you with that in our body right here. She's related to me. It's okay. But she can help you with that. So we all work together, one another. I want to turn real quick. You don't have to, but you can if you want. But in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul actually expounds on this in another way. The emphasis here is simply on the body idea and not turning it over to other people. 1 Corinthians 6, this is about lawsuits against believers. Now listen to the verbiage here. When one of you has a grievance against another, now these are two believers in the same body, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So he's making that point again later on. He says, listen, if we got issues with the church, let the body, one another, bear the burden, deal with the issue as best as possible. I understand there might be situations where you need legal advice and all those things, but we do need to remember that first it's us working and helping one another. So we have this idea of the solution is found in the body. How do we help? We help collectively. And it doesn't necessarily, by the way, mean this particular group of people. I'm talking about the body of Christ. So there could be someone else in the city or even in the county or whatever. We have people that drive from all over that come to our counseling center than our church. In fact, I don't know the percentages, and I don't want to put our counselors on the spot, but there's a large group of people that don't even come to our church that take part of the ministry of this church. That's appropriate. That's okay. That's what we're here for. Collectively, we help reach out both to the saved and to the lost. So how do we help? We all help. That doesn't mean that you, in other words, he's saying, you're not exempt. I should have put that up there probably. You're not exempt from helping. Okay, we all help at some time in some way. Second way we do it, we help specifically. We help specifically. So in this case, it talks about the burden. It talks about going and restoring, in verse 1 at least, in a spirit of gentleness. And it gives specific steps on how you should go about doing it. We're going to get to those in a little bit here. So specifically then, it was just the idea that we need to go and help restore them through accountability. We need to help restore them through discipleship and involvement. These are all restoration ministries. So when we think about bearing and helping, what's our goal? Our goal is to restore. Our goal is to restore. You got to get that. It's not just to get them out of the problem. It's to help grow them up. So how do we help? We help collectively. We help specifically and very wisely. You know, sometimes we think we can help someone and we don't necessarily do help someone if we don't listen. We just jump in and we want to help because we didn't really hear the problem, so we don't know how to specifically deal with it. I've told you this before, but when my brother-in-law was just a little boy, and I was dating Dawn, I was in college, we were out washing the car, and he wanted to help wash his dad's car so much. You remember the story? So we're washing the car, and what does every little boy want to have? Does he really want the soap doing this number? No, what does he want? What does every kid want? Wants the hose. That's right, so he had the hose. So the hose was spraying pretty much everything but the car. You know, me, ha-ha, you know, and all that stuff. But he really got into it, and there was just a few moments. Now, the grandfather was at the front of the car, and I was off to the side washing. And, boy, when things get quiet, you know there's danger, right? So I didn't hear anything for a moment. I walked around the back, and I was horrified. I couldn't believe it. He really got into the cleaning thing. He had taken the hose and jammed it up the pipe. He was cleaning that muffler. Okay? So he was very specific in his help, but he was not helping at all. So when we think about in the Christian realm, how many times do we jump in? And I think we're sincere. I don't have any issues with that. But if we don't know the problem or what's happening and facts and we don't have a specific goal, we can be the person spraying up the muffler pipe. thinking we're helping them. We're not helping them at all. It's not dealing with their real issue. Not dealing with their real issue. So when Paul says we need to together do this as one another, but he also says we need to restore. So it's a very specific kind of help. The restoration is always about maturing in Christ. So when you jump in and when I jump in, remember, what's the goal? Restoration. Okay? They need to grow up in Jesus Christ. Don't just get them out of their issue. Help them to mature. There's a third way, lovingly. The phrase, law of Christ. I don't know if you guys have thought about that, considering the book, right? What's Galatians all about? Redeeming us from the law of man. And it seems almost a negative law book in the sense of trying to come to God. And then he uses this phrase, law of Christ. It's not used much in the New Testament at all. I think it's used maybe twice, maybe three times. And even scholars aren't quite sure exactly all what it means, but they all agree on the idea that the law of Christ is simply that which is found in, I believe, in Mark and some of the other Gospels, when the question came up, what is the greatest commandment of all? And so Jesus responded to that, didn't he? And says, well, actually, Jesus is the one who asked the question. And then the person responded back, well, the greatest commandment of all. And so here it was. He quoted what? He quoted the law. He says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then what was the second greatest? Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we think about this law of Christ, this idea of how we're helping lovingly, it is really the idea of with mercy and grace and care and compassion. We don't go in there and lecture and all this, you know, giving them just the facts. If that's all you're doing, you're probably not helping the individual. You might be telling them the truth, but you're not telling them in the right spirit. It must be in the spirit of love, in the spirit of compassion, because we're all about redemption. So we have this law of Christ. And also, not just that, but the idea of lovingly in Philippians when Christ, Paul talked about putting others ahead of yourself. So lovingly is actually a sacrificial thing, because think about it. When you get involved in the lives of others, it takes precious time, doesn't it? I imagine that might be one of the top three reasons people don't get involved in the lives of other people. They just don't want to take the time. And I would say to you, there is some wisdom there if you're getting involved in too many people's lives. There is wisdom in that. You can do that. But it is wrong not to get involved at all. I am so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ got involved in our lives. While we were still sinners, separated and not seeking after God, Christ got involved and died for us. Isn't that great? I'm glad he didn't get tired of it. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is getting tired. You read your Gospels, he got real tired. And you get weary with people. You get weary with people, you don't have to raise your hand and say amen. I know you do. It's true though, isn't it? People can wear you out. But it doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do. We just have to be wise with it. How many and how often and when. So we have to do it together. We have to be specific. The goal is restoration, and we have to do it lovingly. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:24, the idea that he bore our sins on the tree for us so that we could have and know the Father. He helped us. How about the Father caring and getting involved? And Matthew 6:33, you know that verse by heart probably. How the Father knows our needs. You concern yourself with what I should eat, what I should dress, how I should dress and all that. You don't have to. Your Father knows your needs. He's involved in your life. He's helping you. He's engaged in your life. So the example that God continued to give to us, we should give to one another. Lovingly help. Humbly help. Now, this last part of the part we read here this morning, this last section here, it's interesting. This is a very large section, actually. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, don't you love that? When you think you're something when you're really nothing, he deceives himself. So the idea is when the lawgivers in the letter, let's get the context, the lawgivers, what they would do, someone would be in need and in sin, they'd come to the lawgivers, those who interpreted the law, and these guys were so arrogant. They were like raised themselves above everyone else. How dare you? How could you do such a thing? You need to do this, this, and this. That just rubbed Paul the wrong way. He says, listen, folks, you need to remember what you're made of. Clay. We're all sinners. You need to humbly help other people. For if it not were for the grace of God, what? So go I. Man, every day. In fact, the Lord teaches us that often, doesn't he? It seems like moments in life, you ever have that moment? Just for a moment when you start to actually kind of brag. I really curse my teams all the time. I start to brag about my teams. And the second I brag about my teams, they get cremated. I guess I should write an entire letter to the University of Notre Dame over the years. I brag way too much because they lose all the time. So anyway. But we get into that mode where we think it's us. So Paul's simply saying, look, it's a humble approach when we help people. Don't be arrogant. Yeah, they might be involved in something you would never consider to be involved in, but don't be arrogant to think that you're better than them or that somehow your sin is a better sin and God's happier with that sin than the sin of the one you're trying to help. Don't think that way. Then he talks about this in verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. That almost sounds kind of strange. Paul's simply trying to tell you the idea, listen, as you're working and helping people, okay, you need to make sure you're doing it with the right attitude, with the right spirit, and you're not depending upon anything else other than the Holy Spirit. Don't depend upon your great intellect or all your great experiences. Those things are helpful. The Spirit of God can use that to help people. But listen, that comes from God anyway. So the boasting really is for God, but you're not bragging on yourself. He's not going to be on other people bragging and boasting on him and his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Paul is simply saying, there is coming a time as you bear your own burdens in life where you will stand before God. And there won't be mom and dad here to hold you up or whoever it is. Each man will give an account to God. So make sure that you're walking and depending, not on your own efforts, not on the law, but on God and the Spirit of God, and do it in a loving, collective, specific, loving, humble way. There's one that I wanted to add that's not even on here. It's the idea of being opportunistic. How should we help? Opportunistically. You can write that down. Opportunistically. In other words, I think there's opportunities all around us all the time. And we have to wisely think about how is the best way to engage our opportunities. Well, you can only help, however, I think in a couple ways. All right? First of all, you really do need to know the need. Maybe you heard of 4-year-old Jason. Jason was visiting his grandpa one time, and he ran into his grandparents and ran into his grandpa's study, and all he was carrying was a peach. He ran in there, and he said something to his grandfather, but his grandfather, you know, kind of half-listened and just took the peach, and he thought he knew what it was all about. And so what he simply did is he thought it was, well, thank you, it was from my wife and my grandson, Senna. So he ate the whole thing. And, of course, the grandchild's sitting there, and he's, like, perplexed and upset. He says, Pop, I didn't want you to eat it. I wanted you to help me to get the worm out of it. So, see, he didn't even take the time to even know what the need was. And sometimes we do that. We want to analyze real quick and come up with the solution right away. And we have the answers and we're problem solvers. Men can oftentimes, not that women don't, but in conversations between husband and wife, sometimes that can happen. We want to solve the problem. So my wife will come home from work or whatever and she'll share some things. I don't know how many times I tried to solve the problem. That's not what she wanted. Right? I didn't really listen to the need properly. I was just trying to solve the problem and get on to the next thing. So we need to listen and know the need if we're really going to help. What is the person's greatest need? You might think it's finances. It might not be money at all. You could give them $1 million and they're going to waste $1 million. You could give them $10 million and they're going to waste $10 million. What is it that person needs? You need to know the need. You need to listen to the Spirit of God and you need to act wisely. So, how are you doing helping people? Are you involved? In fact, let's just do a 2017 review. Go over 2017. How did God use you to help bear another person's burden? Did you act wisely? Did you follow the Spirit of God? Did you really know what that person needed? I love the guys that I see that happen a lot more in Dallas than I do here. But when we lived in Dallas, there's street people that are always saying we'll work for food with the signs. And there was guys in our church that loved that. And one guy in particular, he'd have a pickup truck and he would drive. You know where they're all at after a while. You know, they have certain corners they work. And he'd go there every time and says, "Hop in." They said, "What? Hop in. Why? I got a place you can work today. You can earn some money." They wouldn't jump in. They wanted money, but their need was not money. Right? When we interact with our community, we need to be open to the Spirit of God and follow Him. We need to be opportunistic, take advantage of the things that God has presented before us, but we need to be wise. But we must be involved. Helping someone else is not the issue, is it? It's when and it's how. I would pray that this year, God would help us help others. And the greatest thing we can do for them is to show them the love of God in Jesus Christ, not just by our words, but by our actions. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you have a great need, I don't know about it probably. I might know some of them, but there might be people here that have some big time needs. I want you to know that God does know about that. And I know we have a good Father. How and when He takes care of that need, I can't say. But maybe I'm just calling on you right now to trust that Father in heaven. Maybe that's been the issue. Maybe you've been upset because you've been walking through some tough times. You've had some tough times. I want you to renew that relationship with Him. If you've never come to the or have a personal relationship with the Father in heaven, you can, but it has to come through His Son. Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to die on the cross for our sins, and He rose again so that you and I can have eternal life, so that you and I could have a relationship with this Father, not a relationship as enemies, but as friends. Maybe that's your need today. Would you come and just trust Christ? Christ died for your sins and mine. And He rose again. And He offers eternal life to those who believe. It's a gift. But you have to receive it, my friend. You have to make that decision. You have to come to the place where you realize your position now is one that is far away from God. And it's our sin that's done it. It's separated us. And you must turn and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Will you do that today? You can simply do it by faith. Many believers here, though, might be in the position where they have done that, but yet they feel estranged from their father. Maybe you're the prodigal. I've been there. And so the Father's waiting for you to call, to come. Would you do that today? He certainly loves you, and he's patient, and he's loving, and he's waiting for you to come to your senses and lift up your eyes and realize the best place for you is in his arms. Come to the Father. Father, as we close our time here this morning, we thank you so much for the very warm Spirit of God and the warm friendships that we have here in this warm building. We thank you so much for that. We're so grateful for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he is continuing to do a work in us, and he will continue to do that work. We thank you for the help that you've given us, not just in the past. There's been a lot of that, but you're helping us right now. There are people that are walking through the valleys even now, and you are with them. Help them to know that. But Lord, the temptation for all of us is to become so inclusive about our own circle that we forget the man and woman and child outside of our circle of life that is in great, great need. We have a whole community here. And I'm not speaking just of Kokomo, the city. We have communities where people, whether they work at a firm or they work in a school or they work at a university or they, or whatever their job is, that's their community. And there are people there that do need help. I pray that in the spirit of the law of Christ, that we will love them and bring them to the Father, to the kingdom. Help us in 2018 to have such an impact through our helping and loving relationships with them that it will just transform this town for Jesus. We pray now that as we go from here, that we will always keep in mind that you have called us to redeem, to help people come to who they fully are in Jesus Christ. May our goal be to bring them to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.